We hear quite often, whether it's a newscast or just the newest item on the market, is something to the effect of, well, this is going to change the world. This is going to change the world as we know it. One of the other phrases that the way you sometimes hear it said is this is a game changer. You hear politicians run that they're going to make change. We talk a lot about change that is going to make things so much better. And, you know, there are a lot of things that truthfully do change the world. I was, as I thought about this week, I typed into Google things that have changed the world. And just a lot of different lists and ways that I hadn't really thought about it. There was brought up results like people that have changed the world, events that have changed the world, inventions that have changed the world. And there were a lot of things on there that probably you would expect to be there. One that I really found interesting was one website that listed 10 things. This was the title of their site, 10 things that have changed the world. And what got my attention was the very first item they brought up on their list, because when I think of things that have changed the world, I don't think I would have, I think you could have gave me a piece of paper that was, would have reached from here to Charlotte in 47 ink pens, and I would have never put number 10 off their list on the list. And the number 10 item, and some of you are going to be old enough that you're going to say, absolutely, this one changed the world. Number 10 on their list was the plow. Some of you, I'm looking around, some of you, I can kind of gauge age by how you responded to that one on the list. I'm looking, and Wallace is still smiling. He likes that one being on the list. Wallace likes that one a lot. The plow. I don't think I would have wrote for days and ever had the plow on my list of things that have changed the world. I would have probably got a few of the rest of the list. This one I know, but I wouldn't have thought about it. The number 9 was the wheel. I don't know. I guess we just, or I do anyway, perhaps, take that one so much for granted that I would have probably never mentioned the wheel. The printing press was number 8. And again, you know, when I saw that one, I went, yeah, that makes sense. But I just wouldn't have thought of that one. This one, refrigeration, was number 7. I think they were specifically talking about the refrigerator. I was thinking about air conditioning. That was my area for refrigeration, and that one was there. They just kind of lumped everything together as communications. I don't know. I don't know how I would have lumped that one in there, but they put communications on there. Another one that I know, but I wouldn't have thought about, was the steam engine. Was one of the inventions that changed the world. And then the automobile. I would have put that one on there. I'm sure that one would have been on my list. And light bulbs. How many of you remember light bulbs changing the world? Most of us, the only way we remember light bulbs changing the world is when the power goes out, and we don't have light bulbs. The only other thing about light bulbs changing the world is these just horrible, stupid new little pigtail-looking light bulbs that they're supposed to last so long, and I can't tell you how many of them I've already replaced. And so, the light bulb was on the list of things that have changed the world. And finally, one I would have put on the list: computer. That would have been on the list. And then the number 1 item on the list that has changed the world. Anybody know what it was? Huh? No. I guess they didn't count that as an invention. No, that wasn't an invention either, I don't guess. That was tied. Telephone's not even on the list. Well, communications. Telephone would have been under communications. Remote control is above number 1. I don't know what above number 1 is. Yeah, of course, I don't know about y'all. How many of you, when you grew up, you were the remote control? You were the remote control. You were the antenna rotor. Anybody with the antenna rotor? You're outside, it's 10 below, a little bit more, and you're out there trying to turn the antenna, Even when we got one of those electric antenna rotors, Daddy said, go turn that thing. I was still the antenna rotor. Anybody, number 1? Hey, I like that one, but it's not on the list either. Nope. Come on, this one's easy. Chris, Ryan. The internet. Some of you went, what? You still don't know what it is. It hadn't changed your world a bit. You know, you're still like, nah, that hadn't changed my world. You'd be surprised, even if you don't have it, how much it has changed your world. But we use that phrase a lot, things that have changed the world. I want to speak to you this morning on that topic. I want to submit to you two things that I believe can change the world. They haven't so far, because they've went vastly unused. Part of the reason that the things on that list have changed the world is because of their acceptance, because of how widespread they have been used. I know this morning that some of you sitting here this morning, you wouldn't know the internet if it hits you between the eyes. I mean, you just don't deal with it. The internet, computers, you just don't deal with them. But you know, if you're honest, they've changed the world. Everywhere you go, the internet, computers, we are surrounded by those. Even though in many ways the steam engine has passed and we really don't run into steam engines that much, we know that they changed the world because of their acceptance and their usage. Light bulb. The reason light bulbs have changed the world is because we use them. The reason the plow changed the world is because it was used. And so one of the criteria for something, an invention or anything else to change the world is that it has to be put into practice. And there are two things that that Christ talks about that are well known. They are very common knowledge, discussion in the church and even outside of the church. The problem is not their awareness of these two things. The problem is the application or the usage of these two principles that we have. And that is, very simply, the Great Commandment and the Great Commission. These two items, these two principles that Christ revealed are so practical and so in need in our society today. But the thing that I have noticed about these two things as I've studied them is how they are interwoven. You cannot separate one from the other. The Great Command that says, and the Pharisees, they come to Christ and their goal was to tease, to tempt, to trap Jesus Christ. And so they come to Him and say, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus responds to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy mind, and all thy soul. This is the greatest commandment. And so the number one commandment, Jesus says, is that we love God with everything about us. Number two, in just a few chapters, Jesus says to His disciples, go into all the world teaching them, discipling them, baptizing them. And so we have two principles here that I believe have the opportunity to change the world if they're put into practice, if they would simply be used by those who call Jesus Christ their Lord and Savior. The Great Command and the Great Commission. And they are so intertwined that it is impossible to separate them. If you've ever had a piece of clothing, and you got a little pick on it and you went to pull that pick, and when you pulled that string off, the bottom half of your clothes fell off. I mean, it just, you know, it was all, you know, that's the way the Great Command and the Great Commission are. If you love God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, you're going to carry out the Great Commission. There's going to be no doubt about that. If you love Him with all your heart, mind, soul, and as Mark says in his gospel, as Deuteronomy says, all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, you are going to tell others about Jesus Christ. There's just no way around it. On the other hand, you're not going to carry out the Great Commission if you don't love Him with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. They just are so connected that they go hand in hand, and I believe they have the potential for us to, if we put them into practice, the power is there for them to change the world. So this morning, I just want to take a minute and look at these two really simple statements that Jesus makes. They're not complicated. The beauty of the Great Command, the Great Commission, is very simple. It is that it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter your background. It doesn't matter your age. It doesn't matter your social standing or your economic standing. It doesn't matter your nationality. It doesn't matter what language you speak. The Great Commandment and the Great Commission transcend every barrier known to man. That there is no one too smart to carry out the Great Commandment. There is no one too dumb to carry out the Great Commandment. It doesn't matter what language you speak. It doesn't matter where you are from. It doesn't matter if you're male, female. It doesn't matter the color of your skin. It does not matter. You can love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength regardless. There's no barrier. There are some things that some of us can't do. I heard Jerry Vines this week. I was listening to him preach. He made a comment that I thought reminded me not many things about Dr. Vines that he and I have in common, but one of them was this. He said, I was cut out to be a singer, but I was sewed up wrong. And he says, those that have heard me sing say I ought to preach. And those that hear me preach say I ought to sing. And those that have heard me preach and sing say I ought to do neither. You may be in that boat. You may not can preach, and you may not can sing. You may not can teach. There may be a lot of things in the kingdom of God you cannot do. But one thing that every one of us can do, and that is to love God with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, and all our strength. Every one of us can pull that one off. It's difficult. It's extremely difficult in the society we live in. It is extremely difficult in the places we work. But I believe if we think about this, imagine what would change. Imagine just for a moment, without even really delving in to what this great command says, when Christ says that we are to love God. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy mind, all thy soul. And again, Mark says, as the word strength. Deuteronomy, which is what Jesus was quoting here, uses the word strength as well. When he says that, imagine what would change. And if all those who claim to know Jesus Christ as the Lord God, their Savior, if everyone who claimed to be Christian, imagine what would change in the world around us. Imagine for a moment if just those who are Southern Baptists, the 16 million who are Southern Baptists, imagine if those 16 million Christians would just simply begin to love the Lord their God with all their heart, all their soul, and all their mind. Imagine what would change. I believe we would see homes rescued. I believe we would see changes in the workplace. We would see an end to church squabbles. We would see a dramatic decrease in the divorce rate. We would see dramatic changes in the relationships with parents and children. We would see changes in entire neighborhoods. We would see our world, as the book of Acts describes it, turn upside down if those who call Jesus Christ their Savior would say, I'm going to love Him with all my heart, all my soul, all my mind. This much I am positive of. It may not change the world. It may not change the nation. It may not change the state. It may not change the county. It may not change the city. It may not change the streets you live on. But it'll change you. And until it changes you, it will not change the streets you live on, and it will not change the county, it will not change the city, it will not change the state, it will not change the nation, and it will not change the world until we decide as individuals, I'm going to love God with all my heart, all my soul, and all my mind. What exactly does that mean? When he says heart, soul, and mind, what exactly does he mean by that? I just want to take just a few moments and just let's unpack that a little bit and say what exactly is Jesus talking about? When he says that you should love him with all of your heart, basically what he says, what that means is that with all of our faculties, all of our powers, we are to love him supremely more than all other beings, all other things, and with all possible, the word that is used in the definition here is the word with all ardor possible. With everything in us. It should be our fervent desire. It should be a burning fire in us. And you know, as I thought about that, how is the best way to express that kind of love. What is an example that every one of us would kind of understand and kind of be able to wrap our minds around? And here's the one that I come up with, and I think based on the response at 8:30, I believe I've hit on something here. Here's my example as I think about what does it mean to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all your faculties, with all that is within you. Some of you are going to have to go back really far. Some of you may have to look around because you just can't remember that far back. But have you ever seen teenagers in love? Have you ever seen that? Just looking at some of you, the answer is no. Because either that or you've never been there or you remember it and you're trying to forget it. You know. You ever seen, you can always tell. There's certain signs when a young man has decided he has found the light bulb, the great invention of his life. He will take a bath on his own. He will get into his father's cologne. He will want to know if he's old enough to shave. You know, and heaven forbid she's coming around. Well, no, not heaven forbid. Thank God. If she's coming around, he'll clean up his room without being threatened with death. You know how they act? Little girl, all of a sudden, she'll want to know, can she wear makeup? You know, she'll want to fix her hair up to go to school. You know, all of a sudden, here's a sure sign your teenager has fell in love. When the phone rings, they break their stupid neck to get to it. And then when they answer it, you can't hear a word they're saying. You know, everything about them revolves around this new little boy, this new little girl. Everything. You know, their entire life just revolves around them for what? 2 days? You know, everything. You know, everything they think about, everything they do, when they get up and go to school, when they get up and, you know, when they're going, you know, to church, when they're going to shopping, everything about them revolves around that new light of their life. Some of you have either forgotten or you're trying to forget something. But that's exactly what Christ is talking about when He says that we are to love God with all our heart. That we are to be like those teenagers in love. That we are just amazed by God. I heard one young man, a few weeks ago talking about one young man came to him and said, listen, he said, you know what? He said, I got saved. He said, really? He says, yeah. He said, you know what I'm going to do tomorrow? He said, tomorrow night I'm going over to so-and-so's house and we're going to have Bible study. And then the next night, Wednesday night, I'm going to church. And we're going to have prayer meeting at church. And then Thursday night, I'm going off with some friends. And we're going to study the Bible together. And then Friday night, every night I got all planned out of how he was going to get closer to God. Remember how that was with that little boy or girl? That's loving God with all your heart. When everything about you, when all your faculties, all your mind, everything revolves around God. With all your heart, with all your soul, he says. And he really just kind of uses some different words. The word soul, really, the word that probably if you and I were writing this today, we would say love him with all your life. That your life, you're willing to give to him. That your life, you're willing to give everything to God. You're willing to say, you know what, it's not my will, but your will. It's not what you want, but what, it's not what I want, but what you want. It's not what I want to do, but it's what do you want me to do. I'm willing to die for you. I'm willing to live for you. And let's be honest, in the world we live in, most of us will never be challenged to die for God, but we are challenged every day to live for Him. You know what? I have come to this conclusion personally. I think in many cases for most of us, it would be easier to die for Him than it is to live for Him. I believe that. I believe that if all of a sudden armed guards, armed soldiers walked in this building and said, if you do not deny Christ, you will die. That the vast majority of people sitting here today would be found by the police tomorrow dead on these pews. I believe that about most of you. That you would say, I refuse. You can shoot me, but I will not abandon Jesus Christ. I believe that about the vast majority of people sitting in this room. I do. I think most of us, if they walked in and said, if you don't get up and leave, you will die. If you don't stand up and say, I deny Jesus and leave, most of us would sit right here. So many of you would stand up and say, shoot me first, because I refuse to deny Jesus Christ. I think most of us would find it easier to die for Jesus than to live for Jesus, than to go into the workplace tomorrow, than to go into our homes, to go into our communities, into our neighborhoods, into our families, and live for Christ. Most of us would find it easier to die. Love Him with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. That every thought, as Paul discussed the Bible, that our mind, it, let this mind be in you, that mind which is also in Christ. He says that our mind, that our thoughts are no longer the important thoughts. We want to think like Christ. That we want to have the mind of Christ. That we want to be so close to Him that now we know Him. That we know Him inside and out. I've shared with you before, and this isn't any secret. Those of you who have been around us, you know I am an expert at this. In just a few weeks, Ron and I will be married 30 years. In 30 years, I have learned that I know and I can, you know, in record speed, you know, the Bible talks about Jesus coming in the twinkling of an eye. I can make her mad in the twinkling of an eye. I know how. I don't have a lot of talents. Give me a little credit for the one I got. You know, one talent I have is I can make her mad at like light speed. Just poof. Faster than the speed of, faster than a speeding bullet, and which is a good skill to have because sometimes I got to duck, fast. I know what they are. After 30 years, I know. I'll be honest. I know the things that make her happy as well. Sometimes I struggle with the list, but I know them. You know why I know those things? Because we've been married 30 years and we've known each other 40 some, 37, right at 40, somewhere in that range. I don't even exactly know. I pretty much don't remember not knowing her. I know those things. Be honest with you, the things that make her mad are the things I learned first. They're the things I learned first, they're the things I learned best. I know, why do I know those things? Because we've been together. Martin, do you know what makes Zelda mad?
Yes.
Absolutely. Zelda, does Martin know the things that make you mad? Good. Ooh. Y'all should have seen the look I got, or the look Martin got. I don't know who that look was directed at. You learn those things when you're around someone. Well, you know what? That's what Christ is saying here. He says that the thing, imagine what would change in your little corner of the world if you loved God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. Imagine what would change in your workplace, in your home, in your marriage, in your relationship with your children, if all of a sudden, everything you did, you put Christ first. Now, I'm going to be very honest with you. All the change probably wouldn't be pleasant. Because if you start putting Christ first, all those things that used to be first, they're going to want to be back in first, and they're not going to be happy. I'm not saying it's easy. I'm not saying it's pleasant. I'm saying in the long run, that's a commandment that God gave us that I believe can change our world. The great commandment. The second thing that Christ says that will change our world is once we get our minds and our lives wrapped around the great commandment is very simply the great commission. If you turn over just a few chapters to Matthew 28, Jesus there, you know the passage when he tells them to go, therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you to the end of the world. Amen. The great command, love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. When you do, go. When you do, go. It's not optional. It's not a choice. It's not a decision we get to make. He says to His disciples, to His followers, here is the great command. Love God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. And when you do, tell somebody. Let's go back to those teenagers for a moment. You ever been around, you know, you ever done this? You know, you go a lot of places. And you go out and you might see it carved in a tree. You might see it in chalk on the driveway. You might see it on spray paint on the side of a rail car. You know, Martin loves Zelda. You know, did you ever carve that in a tree? Zelda said no. Okay, Zelda loves Martin. Did you ever carve that in a tree? Zelda's thinking about killing Martin. Did you ever carve that in a tree? Once? Oh, she said, well, Martin said no, Zelda said once. You know, typically you don't have to ask a teenager if they're in love. You know, they walk around, they're writing it somewhere, they're spray painting it here, they're writing it in chalk in here, they're scratching it in dirt there. You know, everywhere, you know, there's no real question about it. You know, they're telling everybody, right? You remember that? Come on, help me. Some of you, I know, you know, think. Get in your time machine, travel way back. We'll let y'all hang around with the youth a while. You'll see it in action, okay? You know, some of you, your kids are too little. You're going to get to see it. You know, it happens. If we love God with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, doesn't it stand to reason that we'd tell somebody? Doesn't it stand to reason that somebody would know it? Some of you may have to go way back, but do you remember that first case of love that jumped up on you and just sat down on top of your head? You felt like going up on the rooftop and screaming, didn't you? Yeah. When you saw him or her for the first, you wanted to tell everybody. Well, at first you didn't want to tell anybody because you was bashful. Then you wanted to tell everybody. Yeah, those notes, I love you love me, check yes or no. You remember them? And then the teacher got them. And if you didn't want to tell everybody, the teacher read them for everybody. You remember those? If you follow the Great Commandment, there's no way possible you're going to be able to ignore and avoid the Great Commission. If you are, let me just take this and state it an opposite way. If you are ignoring the Great Commission in your life, if you're not telling others about Jesus Christ, then let me break this to you as gently as possible. You are not following the Great Commandment. Because there's no way you can love God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and not tell someone. It's impossible. Oh, you may not be Billy Graham. You may not be Moody. You may not be Spurgeon. You may not be the great evangelist out on the street. You may not be going from door to door, knocking on the door and saying, if you died today, would you go to heaven or hell? That may not be you. That may not be in your personality. That may not be in your skill set. But I will promise you this, if you love God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind, people you work with will know it one way or another. Your family will know it. One way or another. Your co-workers, your neighbors are going to see something in you when you love God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. They're going to see the Great Commission at work in you. And so here's my challenge for you today. My challenge, some of you are saying, oh no, oh, he's fixing to ask us to go out to the neighborhood and knock on doors. Nope. He's fixing to ask us to lead one person to hope. I want to ask you this morning to commit yourself to say, I'm going to love God with all my heart and all my soul and all my mind. Because if you take care, if you follow the Great Commandment, everything else will take care of itself. And I won't have to preach on it. I won't have to challenge you. I won't have to dare you. I won't have to beg you. I won't have to plead. I'll never have to preach on tithing. I'll never have to preach on soul winning. We'll just come together and sing there's a sweet, sweet spirit in this place and go home. When God's people fall in love with God. When we take seriously the Great Commandment. See, here's what I believe about this story. I don't know if you know the background of that story of the Great Commandment. But here's what had happened. The Pharisees came to Jesus and they said, tell us. What is the greatest commandment? The Bible doesn't tell us, but if you know anything about the Pharisees, you know that they were how shall I say this nicely? Dirty, rotten, conniving snakes. How's that? I tried to say it nice, but that's about as nice as you can say it about the Pharisees. You know, pretty much. You know, called them serpents. Yeah, that's pretty much what he called them. Here's what I believe had happened. So they were getting really agitated with Jesus. You know, we're in chapter 22. We're getting near the end. And they were really agitated with Jesus. And I got a feeling they had the Pharisees' monthly breakfast or something. And somebody said, we got to figure out how to deal with this rascal. He's getting on our nerves. And somebody said, I know. Let's ask him a question about the commandments. And here's what we're going to do. We're all going to sit down, and we're going to ask him which one of the commandments is the most important. And whichever one he picks, we got him. Because if he says that honor thy father and mother is the most important, the greatest commandment, we're going to say, well, what about the one that says love God? Well, if he says the one that says love God, we're going to say, what about the one that says thou shalt not murder? And so no matter which one he picks, we got him. And so they go to him and they say, which of the commandments is the greatest? And Jesus, just ever so slightly smarter than they were, didn't fall for their little trick. He didn't pick one. He didn't pick any of them. He didn't say, honor the Sabbath. He didn't say, thou shalt not commit adultery. He didn't say, thou shalt not steal. He didn't say, thou shalt not lie. He said, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, and all thy mind. Why did he say that? Because if you love the Lord thy God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind, you're going to honor the Sabbath. You're going to honor your parents. You're not going to lie. You're not going to steal. You're going to keep the commandments. And so, here's the point. That's why it's the great commandment. If we get the great commandment right, I'm out of a job. Just to be perfectly honest with you. When the Church of Jesus Christ gets the great commandment right, the preachers are going to be looking for work. It's just that simple. Because all of a sudden the church will be doing what the church was called to do. The Great Commission. I want to ask you to bow your heads this morning. You're here today and you'd say, Jimmy, I know Jesus Christ. There's no question in my mind I have been saved. Great. I need to talk to you for a moment. There's no question in your mind that you've been saved, but let me ask you this. Is there any question in your mind that you love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength? You need to come this morning and say, Father, I want to commit myself to loving you above all else. Above my wife, above my children, above my job, above my pride, above anything else. God, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to love you. God, with all that's within me, help me to commit to this promise. To love you with all my heart, all my soul, all my mind. I believe with all my heart this morning, if we'll make that commitment, if we'll live by that commitment, it will change our lives. It will change our church. It will change our community. It wouldn't take any more than the group that's gathered here this morning to say, I'm going to love God with all my heart, all my mind, all my soul, to turn this town upside down. I believe that. I believe that. 11 disciples changed the world. But you're here today and you say, Jimmy, I don't even know Christ. I've never asked Him into my heart. Well, that's the first step you've got to take. Before you can say, I love Him with all my heart and all my soul and all my mind, you've got to know that Jesus Christ died on a cross for you, that He loved you that much. And you have to accept the free gifts. You're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior. You need to step out this morning and you need to come. You need to come to this altar and say, Lord, I want to know You as Savior. I want to accept You. I want You to be in my life. I need You as a Savior. I realize today that I'm lost and that I don't know Christ. And so this morning I want to make that right. Today is that day.